Half a dozen years ago, I was in the office being examined by a doctor friend who, at the conclusion of the examination, did what either was a very great and generous gift or the ultimate insult. He told me he would buy for me, totally at his cost, a membership in a health club. And I think he had concluded that that which couldn't be accomplished by modern medicine, perhaps there could be help with exercise. So it's kind of hard to turn down a gift like that. So I had the membership, and I went to the health club and went in, and I knew I was in trouble as soon as I walked in by the shape of the men that were in there. For one thing, there were mirrors all around the walls, and there were these guys with barbells watching themselves in the mirrors. You want to stay away from places like that. They're trouble coming and going. And here are these muscular giants that I wasn't even sure whether they were deformed or whether they were supposed to look like that. I didn't know if it was good or bad, but I knew I didn't belong there. And the guy in charge set out a program for me to... You wouldn't want to have seen the look on his face when he looked me over before he wrote out the program, but he wrote out the program of what I was supposed to do and explained all these amazing machines to me. And unlike machines that I generally like that do things for me, I was supposed to do things for the machines. And I remember the first day that I went, and I went through this routine that I'm sure by most standards was relatively simple and easy. And I got all the way through doing everything that I was supposed to do that, I guess, worked over all however many muscles there are in the body. And did them, once through everything. I went to bed that night sick. And I woke up the next morning. It's funny to you. It wasn't funny to me. I woke up the next morning and I could not get out of bed. I mean, everything hurt. My eyelids hurt, my feet, my neck, my knuckles, everything hurt. And if I recall correctly, I couldn't do the day's work. I was in absolute agony. Every single thing was disaster. I didn't go back after that because I didn't think that I could survive it. And I think that that's kind of the way sometimes we are as Christians. We go to extremes. The one extreme is that we take in spiritual food and we are fed as if we are at a heavenly smorgasbord until we are fat Christians spiritually. No exercise. And then we decide, hey, I'm going to get involved in ministry. And we go to a church and we teach Sunday school and we go to a growth group and we're at every possible thing and we're going to memorize Genesis this month and Exodus the next month and Leviticus the next month and read through the... we are going to do it all. And after about one shot at that routine, we are unable to spiritually move, and we have had our fill of it to the point that we're not quite ready to ever try it again. Now, obviously, there's got to be some happy medium in between, that we have a balance within our Christian lives of spiritual intake as far as food is concerned, but also spiritual exercise as far as ministry is concerned. And you can't have one without the other. Oh, there are examples of Christians that have given it a try, but pretty often they end up with disaster. There are those who just take in spiritually and never minister, and they end up being sick Christians. And there are others, frankly, that try to do everything that the body possibly can do and try to do every possible type of ministry, and as a result, they get so burned out that they cannot continue and they become dropouts as far as Christian ministry is concerned. The answer is that we take in good spiritual food within the context of the church, within the context of private study and discipleship, and also that we minister, that every Christian is involved in ministry. But not that we do it all. That we understand that each person has a spiritual gift and that we discover what that gift is and we do it. Now tonight, in the brief time that we have left, I would like to give you a hasty overview of basic teaching concerning spiritual gifts in the New Testament. And because we don't have enough time tonight really to adequately even give that overview, let me encourage you that if you're not familiar with these concepts, and if it's not just a review for you, that you order at our information booth a series of tapes on spiritual gifts that will help you learn all of these things in depth. Let's talk first of all about some basic concepts. We've got to begin with a definition. And my simple definition is that a spiritual gift is a God-given function, or call it a job. There's nothing particularly esoteric about it. It's not something that is difficult to understand or far-fetched or hard. Every single Christian has a specific job or function that he or she is to do. It's given by God. It's mandated by the Lord. In the body that Christ calls his church, we all have functions. Just as in the human body, I have a hand that has a function, and I have an eye that has a function, and I have an ear that has a function. The hand is to hold and is to touch. The eye is to see. The ear is to hear. So every single Christian within the body of Jesus Christ has a function, a job, a responsibility to do. Every Christian, then, has at least one spiritual gift. Let's take a look at just a few of these passages tonight. Why don't you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 4, and we're going to be focusing in particularly on the fourth chapter of Ephesians and also some verses in 1 Corinthians 12 and maybe a few in Romans as well. In Ephesians 4, which is one of the basic teaching passages in the New Testament on spiritual gifts, we read in verses 7 and 8, pulling from this whole context of spiritual gifts, that grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. That means each person has a gift, has grace from God. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And then, how good are you keeping one finger in one place and another finger in another? Why don't you turn also to 1 Corinthians 12 and take a look at verses 7 and 11. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then in verse 11, all these are inspired by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Remembering that all of this is within that context of spiritual gifts. So we know what it is, and we know that if we're Christians, every single one of us has at least one, and in all probability several, spiritual gifts. But the other side of it, clearly taught in 1 Corinthians 12 and elsewhere, is that no one has all the gifts. Oh, occasionally we have someone that we come across that acts that way, or thinks that he or she has all the gifts, but that's not the way the body works. The eye can't do everything, the ear, the hand, the foot, the heart, the liver. No organ of the body has the responsibility nor the ability to do everything. That's why we're a body together. Now, what's key is that the health of the body of Christ comes as every believer discovers and fulfills his spiritual gift. The only way that we as a local church or the universal church can ever have the health and the fulfillment of Christ's mission that God intends for us is that we all know what our gifts are and that we all fulfill those gifts. Now, tonight I would like you to look with me at the specific gifts that are mentioned within the New Testament. And it's a rather lengthy list, so we're going to have to really move through it quickly. But if you're back in Ephesians 4, where that finger was kept, you read in verse 11 that his gifts were that some should be apostles. That seems to be the first gift in most of the list. It's a basic foundational gift. The gift of apostle is the gift of the ability to declare the whole body of truth concerning Jesus Christ and to lay the foundation of the church. Now, interestingly, within the New Testament, the gift of apostleship is variously defined and used. For example, in Acts 6:30, we see a definition of apostle as all of the 12 disciples of Jesus. Whereas if we move over into Acts 1:22 and in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 and 2, we see that an apostle is defined as someone who is not only specifically sent with this ability, but also someone who is a witness to what Jesus Christ did and the witness of the resurrection. And Paul attests to his own apostleship by saying that on the road to Damascus, he was a witness to the resurrection. But then if we look at Acts 14:4, we discover that Barnabas, who really fits none of those other classifications, is defined as being an apostle. So the word apostle is used in a technical sense, referring only to those that were in the first century, and is used in a generic or general sense of those who go in as pioneers, who go in and lay the foundation. If there is anyone that seems to exercise the greatest multiplicity of the functions of the gifts, it is the one who has the gift of apostle. How do we translate that into 1981? Probably the greatest parallel to our thinking would be the person who functions as a missionary, and particularly a pioneer missionary, who goes into a new turf, a new territory, and there teaches the word, founds the church, exercises faith and all kinds of other gifts, wisdom and knowledge and all the others that we study in our list tonight. Now, in addition, is a second foundational gift that was particularly emphasized in the New Testament as the gift that had to do with establishment of the church, and that's the gift of prophet. So still in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, we see that the next is that some were prophets. Let's define that as the ability to interpret the authoritative word of God and thereby build up, encourage, and console. The gift of prophet in the New Testament did not always have to do with the foretelling of the future. In fact, more often than not, the gift of prophecy in Old Testament and New was a gift of forthtelling the word of God that may only at times have involved foretelling the future. What is that today? What is the person who has the gift of prophecy today? Well, that's the person who in a crisis situation within the church or within the broader community is able to stand and declare with a forthright and clarion sound exactly what God's word has to say and brings people together in the midst of crisis, unifies them and helps them to understand exactly what God is saying. In the church today, we need those who will be apostles and pioneers as missionaries in new territories. We also need those who will be prophets, who will bring together the body of Jesus Christ with a clear impact and understanding of the word of God. Another gift mentioned in Ephesians 4:11 is that some are evangelists. Let's define that as the ability to declare Christ's gospel and bring people to salvation. Understand something, that practically all the gifts, and maybe all of them, will have a function that is the responsibility of every Christian, but will at the same time have a specialty that will be the responsibility of only some Christians. There will be some within the body whose more or less full-time task will be the task of evangelism. But it is the responsibility of all of us to witness. The way it works is that others of us will use gifts like the gift of pastor, teacher, or of faith, or of helps, or of wisdom, or knowledge. And that will be the gift through which we witness and perhaps lead other people to Jesus Christ. But there are some that God has called upon to have that special skill, that special ability, and that special responsibility to bring him, the person who is lost, to the Savior. Oh, there are all kinds of studies that have been done. One of them indicates that if 10% of the constituency of a local church will be exercising the gift of evangelism, that church will grow so fast in terms of new converts that it will take the other 90% just to process them. That's not to say that we're to limit to 10%. But the problem is that many times we do not ferret out from the body those that have the gift of evangelism, and we fall far short of that 10%. We need to find particularly those that have this reproductive function within the body of Jesus Christ and get them at the task of winning people to the Lord. Another gift, perhaps more familiar to most of us, is the gift of pastor-teacher. A single gift. A particular Greek grammatical construction is used there to indicate that these are not two gifts, but one. It is the combination gift of shepherding and teaching, indicating that you cannot teach without shepherding and you cannot shepherd without teaching. And so the definition is that this is the ability to teach God's truth and shepherd God's people and thereby equip saints for ministry. I would guess that in a church of our size that we would have, what, hundreds perhaps, that would have the gift of pastor-teacher. To be sure, it is not limited to those who have the pastoral title on our church staff, but goes far, far beyond that to those that are the pastor teachers of adult congregations, and those are the pastor teachers of grade school classes, and those that are the pastor teachers of cell groups and growth groups and NAV27 groups. A multitude of people within the body that particularly have the responsibility for shepherding and teaching so that the body can be equipped, can be strengthened, can be fed. Moving on now to 1 Corinthians 12:8, where you'll see a whole list of gifts. We have the gift of wisdom. Now, wisdom is different from the gift of knowledge. Wisdom is the insight into truth, whereas knowledge is the ability to investigate and systematize facts. Probably most often, that gift goes with the other gift. That wisdom and knowledge go hand in hand. They're tandem in the individual Christian. Although I think there are cases that I know of, where that's not the way it is. There are those who have wisdom, that is, the ability to take information and to apply it, to make it work in a specific situation. And there are those that have the information, the data. They know the Bible, they can find the information, they can find the doctrinal biblical teaching. They're not always gifted in how to apply it. If one person has the gift of wisdom and another person has the gift of knowledge, then they need to team up together in the body and use those gifts together so that the body can benefit from the combination of wisdom and knowledge together. You can see, I'm sure without my emphasizing it, the tremendous value of those two gifts. And if we don't know what the Word of God says and we can't put it together and get a grip on it, then we can't really function as the body of Christ. But if we can't apply it with wisdom, then it really isn't too good to have that knowledge. It isn't of value to us. Put them together, and it's dynamite. Fantastic what can happen. When the body of Jesus Christ has the people with the gifts of wisdom and knowledge exercising those gifts. If you think that's dynamite, add to that the gift of faith. Faith is vision. The ability to see that something needs to be done and to believe that God will do it, even if it looks like it's impossible. Praise God that He gifts His body with faith. That's particularly true in crisis circumstances. My heart goes out in a special way to those who are part of the Christian church in the country of China, in the People's Republic of China, mainland China, particularly through all the revolutions and particularly through all the things that happened with the last years of Mao Zedong. During that cultural revolution, there was an effort abroad to stamp out the Church of Jesus Christ, really all religion, but Christianity in particular. And I can just see a group of believers hiding, clandestinely meeting in some secret place, and just steeped with discouragement. Until someone with the gift of faith says, it may seem like we're going to die and it may seem like the witness for Jesus Christ is going to be wiped out of our country. But I believe that someday the persecution will come to an end, and I believe that someday the church will set free, and I believe that someday the gospel of Jesus Christ will permeate our huge country and that people will come to the Savior. And others will say, I can't believe you could say that at a time like this. But that person with the gift of faith exercises that gift and has that ability to see through the difficulty and trust God for the impossible. Other gifts included in that list in 1 Corinthians 12 are healing. Healing is that supernatural ability to make sick people well. You know that there are those gifts called the evidential gifts, including healing and miracles and speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues, gifts about which there has been much controversy in our time. And you also probably know that my inclination and the understanding of Scripture is that those are sign gifts or evidential gifts that were primarily intended and primarily given in the first century so that there could be a validation of the message that was given without the Scripture to back it up until the Scripture was available in the canon or the Bible as we have it. In my understanding of things, that gift of healing is not normative for today. If it were, it would be the ability that God, perhaps by the sovereign ruling of His Holy Spirit, would give someone the power to go up to another individual and make that person whole, even at times whether that person chooses to be made whole or not. And that would then substantiate the message that is being preached so that people would believe. Likewise, with the gift of miracles, also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:10, the ability to accomplish natural things in supernatural ways. Jesus evidenced that. Normally, it's a long process to change water that goes into the ground and grows up through the vine and into the grapes, and the grapes are processed, and eventually it becomes wine. Jesus supernaturally did that which naturally could have been done, but He short-circuited the process. And that's, of course, what a miracle is. Another gift mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:10 is the gift of discernment of spirits. A gift that we need lots of use of today. It's the ability to distinguish between the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. Let's suppose that we have a guest speaker who comes and preaches here at Wooddale on some given Sunday, and that person teaches a doctrine that we've not heard before, at least never heard quite in that way. And some wonder if it's really right, it's really true. Others say, hey, that's fantastic, why haven't we heard this sooner? And then we look to those that have the gift of discernment to determine whether or not what that person has to say comes from God or does not come from God. And again, if you put that in cooperation with other gifts like knowledge and wisdom and prophecy, then the body is able to determine, to discern whether or not that is teaching that ought to be heard and adhered to. In 1 Corinthians 12:10 again, tongues and the interpretation of tongues. The ability to speak and praise God in a language that was never learned. The ability to interpret a foreign language that was never learned. And again, I would include that among those evidential or sign gifts. But whether you do or not, the point is that in the New Testament, it was for the purpose of declaring a message and validating that message through supernatural means. The gift of helps, called also by other names, mercy and different things in different translations in 1 Corinthians 12:28 and also in Romans 12:8. It's the ability to lend a helping hand wherever a need appears. Well, you can see how a multitude would need to have that gift because there are so many needs that appear, both within the Christian community and outside the Christian community. Maybe there is a greater need numerically for that gift than all the others put together. There's the gift of administration, the ability to organize and execute. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:28 and is sometimes called the gift of leadership. Obviously, if we are to use the other gifts, if we are to utilize the resources that God has given to us, then we need those that are going to be leaders, those that are going to bring it all together and make it happen. In 1 Corinthians 12:8, there's the gift of exhortation, the ability that is marvelous, to come alongside and to encourage, to strengthen, to give stability and consolation, to give help. You probably know someone that has that gift and has used it for your benefit. Those times when you've been down and nobody knew why and nobody knew exactly what to do, and then someone came along like Barnabas in the New Testament and put his arm around you and spoke just the right word, gave you just the right verse, knew just how to do it, sent a letter or a phone call. And that's the person with the gift of encouragement. You see, it's possible for the body to have all the other gifts and lack that one. And that gift of exhortation or encouragement, if lacking, would cause the whole body to bog down so it couldn't work as it ought. Then there's a financial gift mentioned in Romans 12:8, the gift of contributions. That's the ability to make money and to support Christian works with gifts. Again, let me remind you that this is another great example where we all have responsibilities to give, but some people have been called upon as having their special function within the body as the gift of contributions. Let me mention to you two other gifts that you probably aren't going to find on every list, and you may not even want to put it on your list. One is the gift of celibacy. Celibacy is that ability to forego marriage and specially give life and time for Christ's kingdom. In Matthew 19:12, where Jesus is talking about those that are eunuchs, those that are celibate, he says that there are different reasons why they are. But one of the reasons is that the person is celibate for the cause of the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 7:7, the Apostle Paul talks about his own celibacy and says that there may be others who are gifted as he is gifted. That's not a gift, obviously, for everyone. That's not normative. But God calls upon some for whom he has a special task to remain single so that they can fulfill that task. And then finally, in the list of 17 that you have before you, is what we call the gift of martyrdom. the gift about which we joke and say it's the gift you use only once. No, that's actually not true. The gift of martyrdom may have to do with a whole lifestyle. And you've known people that have that gift. You can identify them. Maybe you can think of them by name. The person who has the ability to sacrifice anything and everything for the advance of the cause of Christ. And to him, to her, it's no big deal to do without, to have a little salary, to have meager food and resources, to even give up life. It's not a big deal. It's not that important. There's a function for all of us as Christians as far as that goes. It's what we talked about this morning when Jesus talked about living and dying and keeping and losing and greatness and service in John 12. But there are some that are called in a special way to give up all that they have for Jesus Christ. Now that may only be a partial list. That's the biblical list. The question perhaps more important as far as we are concerned is how do I find out which of these gifts is mine? And what do I do about it? Let me give you briefly a four-step process. The first step is to present yourself for service. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that we begin by presenting ourselves to God. And that when we do that, He will transform our lives. It's like a soldier. He's got to show up for duty. If he won't show up for duty and present himself, there's no way that he can possibly get into the battle and do what he is supposed to do in the cause that he follows. The apostle says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. The result of that will be that you're transformed, the renewal of your mind. That you may prove what is that will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let me put it more simply. If you want to know what your spiritual gift is, you got to say, Lord, here I am. Tell me what my gift is. And really mean that. God's anxious that we know, and so he's going to respond to that type of presentation. A second step is very practical. It's look for a need. Give the body a spiritual examination. Here at Wooddale, take a look at the church. What do you think we need? Do you think that we need some more that have the gift of contributions? Do you think that we need somebody else that has the gift of faith? That's particularly applicable when we look to the future of our church. Do you think that we really aren't helping each other as we ought? That we need more gifts of help? Do you think we aren't very smart and wise in what we're doing? We need more of the gift of wisdom? Does it seem to you as if we really don't have the information that we ought as far as the Word of God is concerned and we need more the gift of knowledge or of prophecy? Or do we need more apostles to be sent out, missionaries for pioneer work? The thing to do is not criticize that. It's to do something about it. Because the very fact that you're aware of that and know about it may be an indication from the Holy Spirit of God that that's the area of your gift and that's what you need to be doing. So, give the body a spiritual examination. Make a diagnosis. What's needed? What's necessary? In Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16, we find a description of the body, which includes that description that when each part is working properly, then comes bodily growth and the body upbuilds itself in love. Take a look at the body. And find out where it's not working the way it ought be working, and ask God, once having presented yourself to Him, what you may do as far as your gift is concerned to meet that need. Step number three, give it a try. Try to work in that area. If it's contributions, give. If it's wisdom, share your counsel. If it's knowledge, learn the Bible. Make yourself available to share that knowledge. If it's evangelism, then win other people to Christ. If it's pastor-teacher, then volunteer to be a Sunday school teacher. Let God guide you in that process. Along the way, seek spiritual counsel from godly people within the body. There is wisdom in a multitude of counselors, and especially when we utilize the gifts of the body in determining what our own gifts are. And then go to work. Go to work, whether it be playing a piano or teaching a class or reaching out in the community, whether it be the exercise of our gifts here within the context of the church or outside the immediate body. Finally, expect results. I'm convinced that God really wants us to know what our gifts are and wants us to be doing them. And so he will verify your gift. If you want to know what it is, once you've studied what the Word of God has to say and you've presented yourself and you've looked for the need and you've gotten to it, then God will verify it, and he will verify it through the other gifts in the body. So that those who have gifts like discernment and wisdom and knowledge, they will be the ones who will dovetail their lives with your life to make that confirmation that that indeed is your gift. Now, how do we put it all together? Well, the idea is to be simple, and maybe when we cover so much material in such a short period of time, instead it comes out as being complex. Listen, it's not complex at all. Let me encourage you, if you're serious about knowing what your spiritual gift is, and you're really interested in getting involved in ministry, that you study these passages of Scripture. Just read over again 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. Just those chapters alone will give you the essence of what the New Testament is teaching. And then make it a matter of prayer and make it a goal for 1981 that you're going to know what your gift is and that you're going to do it. Now let me tell you what will happen. What will happen to you is you get rid of the guilt trips about all the things that people want you to do that aren't your gift. Don't have to worry about that anymore. You do what God wants you to do. Let me tell you what else happens to you. You have a sense of fulfillment and accomplishment, and that God is working through you because you're where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do. It's tremendous. But as far as the body is concerned, it's also tremendous. When the eyes do the seeing, and when the ears do the hearing, and when all the organs do what they're supposed to do, then it's a build-up, build-up, build-up process. The body gets bigger, the body reproduces, the body has just tremendous health. Put together that combination of all of us knowing our spiritual gifts and exercising our spiritual gifts, and you have that dynamic combination of the individual Christian life being what it ought to be and the body of Jesus Christ being what God intended it to be. I trust that for the majority of us, we know what our gifts are. For those that do not know what our gifts are, let's find out what they are. And together, let's be the body of Christ as gifted by his Holy Spirit. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gifts. Thank you for caring enough to make us part of the body of your Son. And thank you, Lord, for giving to us the expectations and the gifts that we have. Lord, I pray for every single person here tonight that each of us will know our individual gift or gifts and that we'll fulfill them. And together we will be the healthy body of Jesus Christ, fulfilling your mission and mandate in the world. Lord, we're excited about that which you are going to be doing through us, and we praise you for it as we seek your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night. God bless you.